Okay, today is Thursday, May the 5th, 2016. And I'll remind y'all again that we're going to have our annual business meeting immediately following the church service Sunday. Hope you stay. Also, there's going to be on the 14th, that will be not this coming Saturday, but the following Saturday, an annual spring picnic at Lost Pines Country, Lost Pines Bible Church, and Austin Bible Church is going to be there as well. So I hope y'all will attend. We'll meet here and carpool from here, so it'll be more fun that way. Everybody won't have to drive. It's only about an hour. And I hope that y'all will take advantage of these opportunities, because it's not every day that you get to mix with people that you're automatically going to have a rapport with and fellowship with. So I think it's important that we make every effort to be there. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are in control of all things. And we pray that you will help us to remember that. And that as we see things continue to deteriorate and everything going in the wrong direction, that we won't fret, that we won't be in despair. But indeed, we'll just keep trusting, keep growing, and keep learning, and let you work out all the rest. We pray that you will help us to have an open mind and focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to say to those who are live streaming, Tuesday night, we had about 12 minutes left and I shut it down because I wanted to say something that I didn't want to go over the air. And I apologize for that because I thought people would be able to get back on. But what I hear is most people that I've talked to weren't able to get back on, so I'll not do that again. We were off for about 3 or 4 minutes. Do what? Oh, Sally got back on? Okay, well, I guess it depended on... I heard about 3 or 4 people, and they said they didn't do it. So, anyhow, before we get into our lesson this evening, I thought I would just give a bit of perspective with regards to reality, I guess you could say. So much is happening in the presidential election. I don't remember ever seeing so much falderal, so much coverage, and so many people are talking about it. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But what I do want you to understand, and by now you should be able to connect the dots yourself, selecting a president is not as important as voting or electing a good Congress. The Constitution for the United States starts with Article 1, and Article 1 deals with the Congress. It's number one because it has the most power. And then the executive, and then the judicial, and then it deals with the states. But not many people recognize that that is the case. It seems like so many people are thinking that everything is going to depend on who becomes president. But you could get the best president in the world, and we still have the sorry Congress that we have now. Nothing's going to change. All the agencies that have been given the power to regulate, which is essentially laws, which is the Constitution only relegates to the Congress. They also have the power, manpower even, to carry out those regulations. That would be the executive branch. And then for those who do not comply and wind up in court, they have their own courts. And until people recognize that this is the way that we're operating and this is not according to the Constitution, it doesn't matter who's in the White House, things were going to continue the way that they have. there's a lot of discussion about spending, out of control spending, and that discussion has been going on for a decade or more. And it keeps going in the same direction. There are even those who are talking about a balanced budget amendment to the Constitution. And I'm here to tell you, there's no need for such amendment. Because if Congress was doing their job, they could get a balanced budget pretty quick. You see, they have the power of the purse. And nothing gets funded unless the Congress okays it. And so they can point their finger at the president. They can point their finger at the Senate. They can point their finger at anybody they want to. But the responsibility rests on them because they have to okay it. And over again, it comes time to vote on a budget. And rather than saying no to more spending, what happens is they acquiesce. The last bill where they were dealing with a budget and the financial situation was called an omnibus bill. They called it omnibus because it was like ragu. It had everything in there. And this is when Paul Ryan just took over the speakership of the House. And to my chagrin and his shame, he led the Congress into approving of everything. All of the untoward, ungodly, and evil things that were in that bill were passed in one big lump sum. Now, there were some that would say, no, we didn't vote for that, we didn't want it. But they were outvoted because for our Congress, for the great majority of the congressmen, especially in the House of Representatives, it's more important for them to be politically expedient than to obey their oath to the Constitution and protect the people. They're so afraid of a government shutdown that they will pass anything. And for them to do that is a shame upon them and is going against their oath to abide by the Constitution. Because in that omnibus bill, hundreds of billions of dollars worth of government projects, like I said, it was all in there, was totally unconstitutional. And it doesn't seem to matter to people anymore that this is the way we have come to operate. But what we're going to go over tonight again is a glimmer of hope, because there are some out there that know the truth and know how to articulate it in such a way that anybody can understand it. That is, anybody who is listening. It's unfortunate that so many pulpits throughout the country are afraid to go there. Because this is part of life. These are issues that Christians have to deal with. And the Bible is not silent on these things. We're coming to the very end of a paper by Publius Hulda. And the title of it is The Biblical Foundation of the Constitution for the United States. Now, that's foreign to most people. People would say, what? Never heard of such a thing. And yet, in her usual fashion, she systematically, meticulously outlines it point by point. We've had six principles. And under each principle, first of all, she shows how these principles are, in fact, in the Bible and gives examples of them. And then the parallel is in our Constitution and the way that we're not following. That should be of interest to, you would think, everyone in a society that is degenerating. And many say that we are at the edge of a cliff, economically, militarily, socially, culturally, spiritually. Everywhere you can think of, we're about to go over a cliff, and yet people are still all in the dither about who's going to be president. And I know that that's important, but what I'm telling you, we have to put that in perspective. So, we'll continue with point number four. And what we address, we started this last time. I'll put it up here on the board so you can see it. What Publius did was to show how
we can take what she's already done. This is the work that she's already accomplished. We don't have to go in and find or create a path for to take to our Congress, to people in office. She's already done it. And what's going on here? Oh. That's the second time, isn't it? Okay, it works better if it's plugged in. Let's see what's going to happen here. There it is. Okay. I guess you can turn it off. No, you better leave it on. I think they'll still be able to see it okay there. Okay. We could try that and see what happens. Okay. You see at the top here. Now, how do we get rid of Obamacare? And she says, nullify it. It's not that we're making a big issue about Obamacare, which we should, because it's unconstitutional. It is immoral. It is something that's contrary to God and our Constitution. And she's going to demonstrate that the proper way to deal with any kind of legislation like this is simply to nullify it. There are a lot of people in office, mostly in the legal field, who say, oh, you can't do that. If you ask them why, they say, well, it's not permitted in the Constitution. And that is just showing their ignorance to begin with. Because nullification is not a right that is given to us by the Constitution. In fact, the Constitution does not give us any rights. God gives us rights. The Constitution was written to protect those rights. Nullification is a natural right. It is a natural right and is part of the right of self-defense, because that's what it's talking about. Now, that's just a few words to say what she's talking about here. And she's not on a trip to try to help us obliterate Obamacare, even though this would do it. She's trying to help us see how our government is supposed to work and how we could address those in office by just handing them this paper and say, read it. If you have any questions, let me know, because it's that self-explanatory. Anybody, I would think that a sixth grader, seventh grader could read this and know what it's talking about. It's just that people have listened to those who don't even know about the Constitution. I mean, they know about it, but they don't know it in the sense of how it operates. And I'm talking about people in high office, many of them. Anybody that thinks that when the Supreme Court made a decision in that same-sex marriage case, that became the law of the land, they don't know what in the world they're talking about. And shame on them, because they took an oath to abide by the Constitution and they don't even know what's in it. Or else they wouldn't take that stance. We've already went over these first few points. So for the sake of time, I'm just going to press on. So how do we get rid of Obamacare, nullify it? And she says, these are nullification resolutions for state legislatures. And when someone says resolved, it means they've already thought it through. They come to a conclusion and it's set. There's no equivocation here. The resolution, what she's saying, or what this is resolved, means this is the bottom line. Now, we've gone through these already. Well, I think probably let's just start with this. Resolve number 3, because here's where we're going to start tonight on number 4. We'll just review starting at least number 3. She says, resolved that in the Constitution of the United States, the people, and notice that's all caps, and by the way, that's the way it is in the Declaration of Independence as well. The people ordained and established a federation of sovereign states which united only for the limited purpose enumerated in the Constitution. National defense, and then, well, I'll read them. The national defense, international commerce and relations, and domestically, the creation of uniform commercial system, weights and measures, patents and copyrights, a monetary system based on gold and silver, bankruptcy laws, mail delivery, and road building. And that's pretty much it. And the 10th Amendment to the Constitution says that the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states and respectively to the people. Now, what that means, I put it on in my own words because I think people can understand it better than just reading this to them. But what it means is that if it is not an enumerated power specifically granted in the Constitution, the federal government cannot do it. They can't do it lawfully. They have to break the Constitution to do anything that is not in these enumerated powers. And all those other numerous things are reserved for the states and the people. Now, already, before we even get to it, you know that health care is not listed in the delegated powers. And that's all we need to know to put all this nonsense back into the box, is by simply saying, where is the enumerated power to do that? It's not there. The 10th Amendment has never been rescinded. That means it's a state issue. And it's the people and the state that will decide those issues, not a federal government, not the Supreme Court, and not a president. That nowhere in the Constitution of the United States was any power granted Congress to make laws respecting the medical care of the people, and nowhere in the Constitution are powers over this matter prohibited to the states. It's not prohibited to the states because if it's not granted to the specifically enumerated power to the federal government, then it's automatically reserved to the states and the people. That's not hard to understand, is it? And it's major. Now, we start here tonight. This is discernment number 22 with today's date, 5/5/16. Resolved that Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution of the United States provides that all legislative powers granted by the Constitution are vested in Congress. Therefore, the departments within the executive branch are forbidden to make any rules or laws of general application whatsoever. All legislation must come from the Congress. And I don't care if you call them rules, codes, regulations, statutes. I don't care what name you give them. If it's not coming from the Congress, and if it's not done by the proper procedure, and if it's not constitutional, and if it's not moral, and if it's against God, it doesn't matter anyway. It's null and void. So it has to come through the Constitution. It has to be the laws come from the Congress, and they have to be constitutional, they have to be moral, and they have to be according to God's natural law. And I've told you before, God's natural law, it covers the entire universe, and it is authoritative over everyone, everywhere. Thou shalt not murder is an example. That administrative rules being promulgated by the Department of Health and Human Services, one of the executive departments of the federal government, to be set forth in Title 45 of the Code of Federal Regulations, and which pretend to regulate the medical care of the people throughout the several states, are altogether void and of no force, as in violation of Article 1, Section 1 of the federal Constitution. Now, why can't the states, when the federal government is trying to force Obamacare on them, why can't they just send them a letter with that paragraph in it and say, no, thank you, we're not going to engage something that is against the Constitution because we took an oath to abide by it. Is that hard? that as matters pertaining to the medical care, health, and human services of the people are nowhere delegated to the federal government by the federal constitution, but are among the countless multitudes of matters reserved to the states or the people, the Federal Department of Health and Human Services is itself an unlawful department, and its mere existence an affront to the Constitution, and all of the powers it exercises are usurped powers as outside of the scope of the powers delegated to the federal government by our Constitution. So not only is Obamacare out of line, this Department of Health and Human Services is unconstitutional as well. I don't care how long it's been around, how many people are involved in it, how many people would lose a job if we got rid of it or anything else. If it's not a enumerated power, they cannot do it. I don't know what people were doing when they started developing all these departments that we function by now. The Department of Justice. What a joke that one is. The Department of Education. Are you kidding me? Let me give you just a little tidbit. Elaine Kagan was one of the more recent people who joined the Supreme Court. And of course, she was on the side that voted for same-sex marriage, like there was a guaranteed right there. She was the dean of Harvard Law School. Prior to her being dean, they had what they would call constitutional law. So if you ask an attorney, Did you study the Constitution in law school? He said, oh, yes, we studied constitutional law. But constitutional law is not the same as studying the Constitution. Constitutional law is studying the precedents that Supreme Courts have made over a period of time on the Constitution. That's not the same as studying the Constitution. Actually, what it is what you would say case law. It's a precedence type study. And I always, from the very time I've heard that, from the first time, I thought, this is not right. Because way back somewhere, when a precedent was set, and they're studying all about the precedences of the Supreme Courts that preceded them, well, what if right off the bat, there was a precedent. They made a very bad decision, and it set a precedent. Well, that's just going to continue on down the way. And so, those who study law are not learning about the Constitution. They're learning about what the Supreme Court has decided over a period of time about the Constitution. And you know as well as I do, they have some real stink bombs in what they have decided. So that's not the same as studying the Constitution. The very people who are our judges, most of them go into the Congress, presidents, most of them have a background in law, have their lawyers, they went to law school and so forth. And you would think that they know something about the Constitution, but they do not. They know about case law. And case law, remember what we're talking about, case law is the oxymoron. Because the judicial system cannot, by the Constitution, make law. So it cannot be case law. At best, it can be case opinion. But you don't ever hear it called that, do you? Now, I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just telling you the facts. Oh, I didn't finish my story about Elaine Kagan. I nearly forgot it. Before she became dean... they would study constitutional law, which means they were doing all these cases. Once she became dean, she did away with even studying the constitutional law, and now she replaced that with international law. You'll never see that in the headlines of the paper. So even in law school, when they're going through to studying about what used to be constitutional law, which was case law, that was erased by her and she replaced it with international law. And she is a Supreme Court justice and showed her mettle in that ridiculous decision of the one that we're talking about here, Obamacare as well as same-sex marriage. I'm going to read that second paragraph again. That as matters pertaining to the medical care, health, and human services of the people are now delegated to the federal government by the federal constitution. Did I read that right? I left the negative out of there. That as matters pertaining to the medical care, health, and human services of the people, there you go, are nowhere, there you go, I said were, are nowhere delegated to the federal government by the federal constitution, but are among the countless multitudes of matters reserved to the states or the people, the federal Department of Health and Human Services is itself unlawful department, and its mere existence an affront to the constitution and all of the powers it exercises are usurped powers as outside the scope of the powers delegated to the federal government by our Constitution. Now, let me tell you why these arguments are so strong is because if someone will say, I don't agree with that, fine. Show it to me in the Constitution. That's the argument. This Department of Health and Human Services, if you can show me where it is an enumerated power and the federal government has granted it the right, the Constitution, granted it the right to make this department, I'll say fine. But you know it's not there. If it's not there, they cannot lawfully do it. That if the pretended rules of this spurious federal department should stand, these conclusions would follow from them, that unelected bureaucrats within the executive branch of the federal government may force upon the states, the people, the medical profession, and the churches their own ideas of what others must and must not do in the area of medical care, and may force upon them their own ideas of what medical treatment each person shall be provided or denied. Is that what you want? You think if this was read throughout the country and you asked the question, is this what you want? I think the people might see it with new eyes, don't you? That this spurious federal department will further send out swarms of officers to trespass upon hospitals, doctors' offices, other places of provision of medical care, and premises of religious institutions to harass providers of medical services, dictate to them as to what specific medical treatments they must provide and are forbidden to provide to their patients. To this abomination is added the additional affront that the objects of these pretended rules, in quotation marks, are altogether outside the scope of enumerated powers of the people delegated to the federal government in our Constitution. That the departments within the executive branch of the federal government have established a pattern of unlawfully functioning as legislators when they write, in quotation marks, agency rules, as executives when they investigate and prosecute violations of agency rules, and as judges and juries when they decide whether violations of their agency rules have occurred and impose punishment. Thus, the executive branch unlawfully functions as legislator, accuser, judge, and jury in violation of the Constitution and of the principles of separation of powers of checks and balances. Did you get all of that? And that's what's happening. These departments that are on its face, is unconstitutional, have hundreds of agencies. And now these agencies have branched out, and the Supreme Court has allowed them to make regulations, which only the Congress can do. They have the force of law. They have their own executive branch in the sense that they have enforcers from that agency to go out and carry out these regulations and force them upon the people. That's the executive branch. And then if they don't comply, they are taken to a judicial court that is part of that agency as well. And you think you're going to get anything just out of that? All of it, mind you, is totally outside the scope of the federal government. It is not an enumerated power. It is unconstitutional, and I would say unconscionable as well. And the people don't know it. They're in a fog. This is horrible. How can they do this? This is explaining how they're doing it. The Congress has allowed them to do it. The Supreme Court. You know why the Supreme Court said they allowed them to do it? It's because it makes it more efficient. These agencies can have their own judicial and executive and legislative branches all functioning, and that way it doesn't take as much time and they don't have to be bothered with these things. Of course, where does freedom go? Where does justice go? There is none. Point number five. Resolve that all aspects of the medical care of the people, not being anywhere delegated to the United States by the Constitution or prohibited by the Constitution to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. Therefore, power over this matter is reserved solely and exclusively to the respective states and the people, each within its or their own territory. In other words, let's say this is only for states. About federal government, but out. And these same arguments, by the way, could be made for the next decision that the esteemed justices of our Supreme Court of the United States made, which was that same-sex decision, and all of these arguments that are made for Obamacare would apply to it as well. Because nowhere in the federal Constitution do you hear not even a syllable that has to do with marriage. That's a state issue, and it's controlled by the people. Number six, resolve that to take from the states all the powers of self-government and to transfer all powers to a general consolidated national government in defiance of the Constitution, which was ordained and established by the people, is not for the peace and happiness or prosperity of the people. And I would say, duh. Therefore, the state is determined to refuse to submit to undelegated powers exercised over them by the federal government and rejects altogether the notion that federal government may exercise unlimited powers over them, which is the state that we find ourselves in now. That in cases of an abuse of the delegated enumerated powers, the members of the federal government being chosen by a people, a change by the people would be the constitutional remedy. Remember, we found in one of those earlier resolutions also, the federal government is not a party to the Constitution. It was made by the Constitution. It came into being by the Constitution. It can't be a party to the Constitution. Furthermore, it's ridiculous to think that they could ever measure their own power by themselves. It are the parties to the... Who are the parties to the Constitution? It is the people and the states. Again, God is up here on top. He created the people. The Creator is always superior to what He created. God is over everything. Then He created the people. The people created the states, and the states created the federal government. The federal government is on bottom, and we have reversed that whole thing upside down now, and that's how we are functioning. And that's why there is such struggling and suffering in our country. And it's going to get worse if we don't do something. But where powers are usurped which have not been delegated to the federal government, when the federal government acts outside of and in defiance of the federal Constitution by exercising powers not delegated to it by that Constitution, then a nullification of the unlawful act is the rightful remedy. Now, she's saying this here, but all she's doing is quoting two men that probably know pretty much about the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, because both Thomas Jefferson and James Madison both made that exact same quote. Nullification is the rightful remedy. And when you have some representative or some mayor or some governor or whoever it may be say, oh, no, nullification would never work. Oh, I guess you know more than Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. Is that right? Because that's a quote from them, from the Kentucky and Virginia resolutions. Don't you know your history? You don't have to be smarty about it, but you at least should be dogmatic. Thus, every state has a natural right which predates and pre-exist the federal Constitution. To nullify of their own authority all such lawless assumptions of power within the boundaries of their state, that without this pre-existing natural and original right, they would be under the dominion absolute and unlimited of whoever in the federal government chooses to exercise tyrannical powers over them. If we don't have the right of nullification, that is what we're going to get, and that's what we have. The states alone are the parties to the compact, and thus are solely authorized to judge in the last resort of the powers exercised under it. Congress, the executive branch, and the judicial branch are not parties to the contract, but are merely creatures of the compact. This comes from the Federalist Papers, number 33, fifth paragraph. As mere creatures, they may exercise no powers other than those enumerated powers specifically delegated to them. Number 7, resolved that the misconstructions along and unlawfully applied by the federal government to the so-called taxing and general welfare and interstate commerce and necessary and proper clauses to the effect that these clauses bestow unlimited power on federal government goes to the destruction of all limits prescribed to the powers by the federal Constitution. That the true and genuine meaning of those clauses are as follows. She's not going to leave any stone unturned. She's going to nail down everything. So here we have the taxing. You see, these are the places where they try to run to in order to exert total power over the people when it's not enumerated. So she starts with the taxing. Excuse me. The taxing and general welfare clauses. Article 1, Section 8, Clause 1 employs general terms which are immediately followed by the enumerations of particular powers which explain and qualify by a recital of particulars, the general terms. It is error to focus on the general expressions and disregard the specifications which ascertain the limit of their import. Thus, to argue that the general expression provides an unlimited power is an absurdity. This is by the Federalist Papers, number 41, last four paragraphs. Now, you remember what the Federalist Papers are. They were written by people like James Madison and Alexander Hamilton, very notable people, and it was to explain the details of the Constitution so the people would ratify it. I would think they know more than these people went to law school and they didn't even study the Constitution. Most of them haven't even read it, and they raised their hand and took an oath to it. The federal Constitution declares the powers of Congress shall extend to certain enumerated cases. This specification of particulars excludes all pretension to general legislative authority because an affirmation grant of special powers would be absurd as well as useless if a general authority was intended. In other words, if all you had to say is, in the preamble it talks about general welfare, and in the Commerce Clause, if that was such, why would you go under that? That's in the preamble. Why, when you get into it, would you have all the enumerated powers and specificity if that covered it all? You wouldn't need all the rest of it, see? The fact that there are enumerated powers following these shows that this is a general consensus of what is in the Constitution, and then you get into the particulars. The Interstate Commerce Clause. Commerce is the buying and selling of goods, only that and nothing more. Webster's American Dictionary, 1828. I've got that one. Y'all have it? It's big. And it says, an interchange of mutual change of goods, wares, productions, or property of any kind between nations, individuals, by barter or by purchase and sale, trade and traffic. Inland commerce is the trade in the exchange of commodities between citizens of the same nation or state. That is Webster's definition of commerce. Federalist Paper number 22, fourth paragraph, and Federalist Paper number 42, ninth and tenth paragraphs, Federalist Paper number 44 at the second, and Federalist number 56, fifth and sixth paragraphs explain the two purposes of the Interstate Commerce Clause. Number one, it's got two purposes. Number one, to prohibit the states from imposing tolls and tariffs on articles of import and export, goods and commodities, merchandise, as they are transported through states for purposes of buying and selling. That would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? Every time you pass a state, you have to do an import? No, the Commerce Clause settles that. And number two, to permit the federal government to impose duties on imports and exports, both inland and abroad. Article 1, Section 8, Clause 1. Article 1, Section 9, Clause 5 and 6. Article 1, Section 10, Clause 2 and 3 of the Federal Constitution give express effect to these two purposes of the Interstate Commerce Clause. And now, you would be shocked at all the things that they pass using the Interstate Commerce Clause as a complete repudiation of what it is. And here, number C, the Necessary and Proper Clause. This clause merely delegates to Congress the power to pass laws necessary and proper to execute its declared powers. Federal Slave Paper, number 29, fourth paragraph. A power to do something must be a power to pass laws necessary for proper and the execution of that power. Federal Slave Paper, number 33, third paragraph. The constitutional operation of the intended government would be precisely the same if this clause were entirely obliterated, as if it were repeated in every article, number 33, second paragraph. And thus, the clause is perfectly harmless. Tautology, does anybody know, is that right? Tautology of redundancy. Madison writes to the same effect. The clause merely permits the execution of powers already delegated and enumerated in the federal constitution. No additional substantive powers are granted by this clause. I'm going to take a drink of water. That's the Interstate Commerce, right. Number eight, resolve. That contrary to the misconstructions of long and unlawfully applied by the federal government, the federal constitution is one of enumerated powers only. Get that into your mind. When you go to anybody and you're talking to them, and they're doing anything that is not an enumerated power, they are outside the scope of their delegated power, they are breaking their oath to the Constitution, they are outside the law, which makes them outlaws, they're criminals. The powers delegated by the proposed Constitution to the federal government are few and defined. Those which are to remain in the state governments are numerous and indefinite. The former will be executed principally on external objects as war, peace, negotiation, and foreign commerce, with which last the power of taxation will be for the most part be connected. The powers reserved to the several states will extend to all the object which is the ordinary course of affairs concerning lives, liberties, and properties of the people, like marriage, like health care. The proposed government cannot be deemed a national one, since its jurisdiction extends to certain enumerated objects only, and leaves to the several states sovereignty over all other objects. The general, that is, the federal government, is not to be charged with the whole power of making and administering laws. Its jurisdiction is limited to a certain enumerated objects. By the way, do you know where the federal jurisdiction is? Huh? Y'all know? Ten square miles of Washington, D.C., and territories, such as Puerto Rico and others, and whenever there are ports and federal buildings, stockyards, that type of thing, they have jurisdiction in those, but that has to be granted to them by the state, and they have to pay for it. That's it. and merits particular attention. It merits particular attention that the laws of the Confederacy, those made by Congress as to enumerate and legitimate objects of its jurisdiction, will become the supreme law of the land. Thus, the legislature becomes the legislature, courts, and magistrates of the respective members, the states, will be incorporated into the operations of the national government as far as its just and conditional authority extends. What did I say? Conditional constitutional authority extends. The Federalist Papers, and not the U.S. Supreme Court, is the highest authority and evidence of general opinion of those who framed and of those who accepted the Constitution of the United States on questions as to its genuine meaning. Wouldn't you agree? Isn't that common sense? The U.S. Supreme Court thinks that it is a living document, those progressive ones. And so they think that they know more because we have evolved more than they did back in 1776, 1789, and so forth. And so they know better of how it's done. And that is balderdash. The Supreme Court is merely a creature of the Constitution and is completely subject to its terms. And when judges on that and lower federal courts who serve during good behavior only, Article 3, Section 2, Section 1, Clause 1, usurps power as they did with their lawless opinion upholding Obamacare, they must be impeached and removed from office. That is the remedy. Number 9, resolve that those within the legislative, executive, and judicial branches of the federal government are sweeping away all the barriers of our Constitution, and that no ramparts now remain against their unbridled and insatiable lust for power over the people, except for the states. And our governor, to his credit, is trying to resist the unconstitutional, immoral, and ungodly things that are coming from the federal government, but he's taken the wrong course. All he has to do is say, it's not an enumerated power. He can do the same thing that we do. It's not an enumerated power. It is of no force. It is null and void, and we will not carry it out. If you try to send agents down here to carry them out, we will arrest them and prosecute them. That's all he has to do. But instead, he's going through the courts. And you know what? How that's going to end up. That if the states do not resist all such blatantly unlawful usurpations of power, the people of their states will be delivered into abject slavery, subject to unbridled control of whoever occupies the office of president. Our representatives in Congress have shirked their constitutional obligation to support the Constitution, Article 6, Clause 3, by acquiescing in the blatant usurpations of the executive branch, and have failed in their duty to impeach and remove those within the executive branch who usurp powers. Federalist Paper number 66, second paragraph, and number 77, last paragraph, that the Supreme Court long ago took the side of those who seek to exercise unlimited control. The states and the people and the Congress has failed in doing in its duty to impeach and remove federal judges who usurp powers. Federalist Paper number 81, eighth paragraph. One other thing I want to tell you, just while it's on my mind. Y'all remember Eric Holder, the United States Attorney General? Do you know, you probably heard that he was found criminally, the term slips, I know it as well, derelict, yeah, it's a, he was found guilty in that the gun running, when Fast and Furious, the guns that went all over. The Congress demanded, I know what it was, criminal contempt. The Congress found him in criminal contempt because they demanded to see the documents on that, and he simply refused, said, I'm not going to do it. And the Constitution requires that when someone is found criminally guilty of something like that, they shall impeach and remove. Did that happen? No. He just sat there and thumbed his nose at them. That's how weak our Congress is. And you just heard what you heard it right there. That is the remedy. When they are criminals, you treat them like criminals. And yet he got a pass because it wouldn't be politically expedient for them to do that. And that's they drink from the well of political expediency 99.999% of the time. Most of them. Nearly all of them. That pursuant to Article 6, did I read that one? No, I didn't. Article 6, Clause 3 of our federal Constitution, all state legislatures, state officers, and state judges take a solemn oath to support our federal Constitution. Therefore, they are bound by sacred oath to protect the people of their state from the usurpations of federal government whose clear object is the establishment of an absolute tyranny over the United States and the people. That our framers anticipated the dangers we now face and provided wise counsel for such a time as this, Federalist Papers number 28, last five paragraphs, states that when the representatives, this is a quote, the representatives of the people betray their constituents, the people have no recourse but to exert that original right of self-defense, the Declaration of Independence, second paragraph, against the usurpations of the national rulers, fifth paragraph from the end, that in a federation of states united under federal government for only limited purposes. The people are the masters of their own fate, power being almost always the rival of power. That being their power, the people's power. The government, the federal government, will at all times stand ready to check the usurpations of state governments, and this will have the same disposition towards the general government. The people, by throwing themselves into either scale, will infallibly make it preponderate if their rights are invalid by either invaded by either, they can make use of other as instruments of redress. Thus, the state legislatures are the ultimate bulwark of the people and the ultimate human protectors of our constitutional republic. If you go down the street and you ask people who has more power, the congressmen, House and representatives of the federal government or of state governments, which one is more authoritative? What are they going to say? They'll say the federal government every time. And this is saying, not so. I've heard Bill O'Reilly on Fox News say three separate times. He said, quote, everyone knows that federal law always trumps state law. And people listen to that and they believe it. It may safely be received as an axiom in our political system that the state governments will, in all possible contingencies, afford complete security against invasions of the public liberty by the national authority. Now, I don't know who said that. Projects of usurpation cannot be masked under pretenses so likely to escape the penetration of selected bodies of men as of the people at large. The legislatures will have better means of information. They can discover the danger at the means of the legislatures will have better means of information. They can discover the danger at a distance, and possessing all organs of civil power and the confidence of the people, they can at once adopt a regular plan of opposition in which they can combine all the resources of the community. They can readily communicate with each other in different states and unite their common forces for the protection of their common liberty. And this is from it says third paragraph from the end. I assume that is another Federalist paper. The last paragraph of Federalist number 28 recognizes that when the federal government seeks a despotism over the great body of the people, the people are in a situation through the medium of their state governments to take measures for their own defense. Do y'all remember what we call that when that happens? When, let's say, a state governor keeps the federal tyranny from affecting his state. You remember what we call that? Interposition. It's when they put themselves between a tyrant and the people. That's their duty. That is their constitutional oath to do that. It's called interposition. They're positioning themselves as a defense to the people, and their oath to office requires it. And yet, when the same-sex marriage thing happened, remember I read about, there was about 20 different governors that were talking about what they thought about it. It made me bilious. I was nauseous by the time I got through. Well, you know, we don't really agree with it, but, you know, after all, they've spoke and it's the law of the land. These are governors. Many of the governors said that. Okay, let's get our feet wet a little bit at number 10, then we'll have to go. Let's see how much more we got here. We got some. Now, I'm reading this fast. I probably should not. But what we're doing, I hope I'm feeding your soul for you to get the perspective of how bad things are and how simple the solutions are. I'm not saying that they're simple to implement, but they're simple to use, to know what to do. Resolve that because men are corrupt and may not be trusted with power, the federal Constitution fixed the limits to which and no further can federal government may go. Would we be wise if we permit the federal government to destroy the limits of the Constitution upon its powers? Would we be wise if we permit unelected bureaucrats in the executive department of federal government to regulate every aspect of our lives? Do you know how many agencies there are in the executive branch that they have now? I heard a number, 440 agencies from a department that's unconstitutional to begin with. And the Supreme Court has given them their stamp of approval, and they are harassing the people. For instance, the EPA goes out, you got something wrong. This is our regulation. People say, well, I don't know anything about that. Fix it. We'll fine you. We'll bring out our... They have now these agencies, a lot of them, have these... What do they call them? These TAC groups that go in? SWAT teams. They have the agencies have their own SWAT teams to make them comply with their regulations that are unconstitutional. And they bring them in, and then their courts, from that agency, decide what's going to happen. That is nowhere close. That's just totally deplorable. And the people don't even know that that's what's happening. That's the bad part. That if those who administer the federal government be permitted to transgress the limits fixed by the federal Constitution by disregarding the limits on its power set forth therein, the annihilation of the state governments and the erection upon their ruins of a general consolidated government will be the inevitable consequence. That's what they want. It's just nothing but federal. It's a centralized government that controls everything. That the several states, being sovereign and independent, have the unquestionable right to judge of infractions to the federal Constitution, and that nullification by those sovereign states of all unauthorized acts of the federal government is the rightful remedy. I want to go on, but it looks like this would be a good place to stop because we have some subnotes here. I debated whether I was going to give you this or not because it's, I don't know, you have to really concentrate. You have to be interested in what this is talking about. And anybody that is not is just simply insane at this point in time of our history. And she does it so well. We only have not too much more to go. But by the time we get to the bottom of this, I think it was 6 or 7 pages long, something like that. By the time we get to the bottom of this, you could take this document, print it out, and go hand it to anyone in your local, county, state governments and say, this is the rightful remedy. You show me anything in here that is incorrect, then I'll side with you if you're against nullification. Otherwise, you need to do your job. You need to use the rightful remedy and uphold your oath of office. That's what should be done across the country. Now, this isn't all about politics. It's not all about law. It's about freedom. And we have a God of freedom. And what we're learning in Amos is that for people who submit willingly to abuse and oppression and evil, God is not on your side. He is against you. You can't be neutral in this conflict. You have to stand up for what's right and what is just and for freedom, and God will honor that. For those who remain in ignorance and comply with everything and in willful ignorance, then when they stand before God, or let me put it this way, God will hold them accountable, and the excuse, I was just following orders, is not going to wash. It didn't wash at Nuremberg, and it won't wash with God either. I hope you start getting a burning fire kindled within you as to what is the right thing to do and tell others about it as well. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we could go through these resolutions. They resonate with those who are for righteousness and justice and freedom. We need to know them in our own mind. We need to know. They're not difficult. It's just that so many people today, it's completely foreign to them. And they think that you're a radical, that you're a rebel, that you're a reprobate to even say, yes, such a thing. Help us to not be deterred by anything that is anything other than truth and right. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.